ಜನಾರಂಜನ ಯಶೋದಾನಂದನ ಬ್ರಜ ಜನಾರಂಜನ ಯಮುನಾ ಕ್ಷೀರಾವನಚಾರಿ ರಾಧಾ ಮಾಧವ ಇಂದ್ರವಿಹಾರಿ Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram ಪಾವನ ಹರಿನಾಮ ಸಂಕೀರ್ತನಕ್ಕೆ ಶ್ರೀಲ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದಕ್ಕೆ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ರಾಧಾ ಕುಂಜಿಗಾರ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ಗೌರ್ನಿತಾಯಿಕಿ ಗ್ರಂಥರಾಜ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ ಕಿ ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ವೃಂದಕಿ ಓಂ ಅಜ್ಞಾನತಿರಂಧಸ್ಯ ಜ್ಞಾನಾಂಜನ ಶಲಾಕಯ ಚಕ್ಷುರುನ್ಮೀಲಿತಂ ಯೇನ ತಸ್ಮೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರವೇ ನಮಃ ಶ್ರೀಚೈತನ್ಯಮನೋಭೀಷ್ಟಂ ಸ್ಥಾಪಿತಂ ಯೇನ ಭೂತಲೆ ಸ್ವಯಂ ರೂಪಃ ಕದಾ ಮಹ್ಯಂ ದದಾತಿ ಸ್ವಪದಾಂತಿಕಂ ವಂದೇಹಂ ಶ್ರೀಗುರೋ ಶ್ರೀಯುತಪದಕಮಲಂ ಶ್ರೀಗುರೂನ್ ವೈಷ್ಣವಾಂಶ್ಚ ಶ್ರೀರೂಪಂ ಸಾಗ್ರಜಾತಂ ಸಹಗಣರಘುನಾಥಾನ್ವಿತಂ ತಂ ಸಜೀವಂ ಸಾದ್ವೈತಂ ಸಾವಧೂತಂ ಪರಿಜನ ಸಹಿತಂ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ದೇವಂ ಶ್ರೀರಾಧಾ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪಾದಾನ್ ಸಹ ಗಣಲಲಿತಾ ಶ್ರೀ ವಿಶಾಖಾನ್ವಿತಾಂಶ್ಚ ನಮವೋಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪಾದಾಯ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪ್ರೇಷ್ಠಾಯ ಭೂತಲೇ ಶ್ರೀಮತೇ ಭಕ್ತಿವೇದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿನಿತಿ ನಾಮಿನೇ नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे नमो महावदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नाम्ने गौरत्विषे नमः। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी ऋषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयं मुदीरये नष्टप्रायेष्व भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवत्युत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंदगोपकुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः। यस्यास्ति भक्तिर्भगवत्यकिंचना सर्वैर्गुणैस्तत्र समासते सुराः हरावभक्तस्य कुतो महद्गुणा मनोरथेना सति धावतो बहिः। Please read the translation, please.
All the demigods and their exalted qualities such as religion, knowledge and renunciation become manifest in the body of one who has developed unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev. On the other hand, a person devoid of devotional service and engaged in material activities has no good qualities. Even if he is adept at the practice of mystic yoga or the honest endeavor of maintaining his family and relatives, he must be driven by his own mental speculations and must engage in the service of the Lord's external energy. How can there be any good qualities in such a man?
Yeah. Singhya Prabhupada says in Adilila, Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 8, there is a description of the qualities of devotees. Like Sri Pandit Haridas is described as being very well behaved, tolerant, peaceful, magnanimous and grave. In addition, he spoke very sweetly. His endeavors were pleasing. He always was patient. He respected everyone. He always worked for everyone's benefit. And his mind was free from free of duplicity, and he was completely devoid of all malicious activities. So these are all originally qualities of Krishna, but when one becomes a devotee, they automatically become manifest. Krishna Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, says that all good qualities become manifest in the body of a Vaishnava, and that only by the presence of these good qualities can one distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava. Krishna's Kaviraj lists the following 26 good qualities in Vaishnava. And then he gives the 26 qualities here. So there is a Chakravarti Thakur's commentary for this. We'll just see 1 minute. 5, 18, 12. So he has given one more additional point here. Read the translation, please.
The devatas constantly dwell with all good qualities. The devatas constantly dwell with all good qualities in that person who has pure bhakti for the Lord. There are no good qualities in the non-devotee who chases after material, after temporary material objects with desire for material pleasure. This verse praises the devotee who attains position by bhakti attained through association, mentioned in the previous verse with who would not hear the pastimes of Mukunda. Where there is nishkama akinchana bhakti to the Lord, the devatas live in that place completely with all qualities like dharma, jnana and vairagya. He becomes filled with all the devatas. This means that by service to the Lord, all the devatas are served. Or the presiding deities of the senses such as Rudra, ego, reside there with all good qualities and no bad qualities. Thus the bad qualities of pride arising from ahankar do not arise. How can the qualities without fault, the great qualities arising from bhakti, mahatgunaha, reside with the non-devotee? If good qualities such as knowledge of scripture are present in a non-devotee, they coexist with bad qualities like envy and hatred. Such a person chases material pleasure or what is non-existent, asati, with the desire for happiness gained through position, etc., which is bahihi. Or the presiding deities of the senses in the material world live with bad qualities in material people, since the devatas must deal with samsara, but they do not dwell constantly with the jnanis absorbed in contemplating oneness of the Atma. They tremble in fear, thinking, we will die today or tomorrow in the company of these ungrateful people who want to destroy us after getting knowledge from us. They dwell constantly in the devotees who distribute spiritual knowledge, relishing the sweetness of the Lord with all good qualities. We are like crude iron, being material but becoming spiritual. By contact with Krishna, we become followers of Krishna. Having attained knowledge of the Lord's form and qualities, they continually relish the sweetness of the Lord. With that devotee's association, we can cross over death at least. This is what they conclude with bliss and astonishment. The rest of the verse should be explained as before.
So you understood, Chakravarti Thakur says that why the demigods come and reside in a body of a devotee, because devotee's focus is loving and serving Krishna, and they also enjoy the sweetness of devotion. So by clinging to the devotee, they also hope to make some spiritual progress. That's one thing. Another thing he says is the non-devotees want to take undue advantage of the demigods' benedictions and then destroy the demigods only, like what Bhasmasura wanted to do. So therefore they don't like their association. He says therefore they don't want to be with ungrateful demigod worshippers, but they want to be with devotees. Beautiful. So there is one here, if you see, the bad qualities of pride arising from ahankara do not arise. If good qualities such as knowledge of scripture are present in a non-devotee, yes, maybe he has knowledge, but they coexist with bad qualities like envy and hatred, he says. Yeah. So this will be coming as a part of the second part two, which we will, as we proceed. Now I am going to revise a little bit of the previous part one, which we did. So if you see, remember the Shake It to Steady seminar, we did first, and then removal of unwanted habits up to the stage of Nishtha, and then ahead steady devotion and taste means Nishtha and Ruchi. So therefore we are doing this third seminar on steady devotion and taste. Part one is over. There we talked about Anishtita Bhajana Kriya, how that state is very unfulfilling because it's very dry zone. On one hand we don't develop a very high taste, on the other hand it is very painful due to the anarthas and obstacles. So somebody can get discouraged and take a U-turn and go back, but somebody is intelligent, he will persist, he will not leave and go. And also in the unfulfilling, why it is unfulfilling state? Because the devotee association is also painful due to one's false ego. So therefore it is said, senses can be purified by Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam. Mind can be purified by Harinam Jap. And the buddhi can be purified by Shastra Chakshu, arising from Swadhyay. And Ahankar can be purified by Bhakta Sangha, association of devotees. So all these three, four agents are very painful for a conditioned soul. Conditioned soul feels that these are pricking. Because Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, he is supposed to engage in Krishna service, but one wants to engage mind in, senses in sense gratification. So it, like we say, don't do this, don't do that. So senses are screaming. And mind is supposed to chant Hare Krishna, but mind is screaming due to impurity. And similarly, the buddhi doesn't want to do swadhyay, but it wants to speculate and read all the stuff other than Krishna consciousness. Similarly, the ahankar wants to keep away from devotees, doesn't want to live in the midst of devotees. So therefore, it's an unfulfilling state. And adding to all these problems, the aparadhas we commit, the reactions to those aparadhas come also. Those reactions are very painful also. And then we said, therefore one should cultivate sattvaguna, which is very conducive. Sattvaguna gives two things, sukham and jnanam. So that will give some joy for a person in spiritual life, that you do the sattvic activities, immediately after that, while doing and after having done it, one feels a lot of satisfaction in sattvaguna. So sattvaguna is the springboard from where we can, go to vishuddha sattva. So in state of steadiness, the old obstacles do not influence the devotee's behavior. This is the good news. That means once we somehow come to Nishtha stage, the Nishtha onwards, most of the influence of the sinful, Sukrutota, Dushkrutota, Bhakti Uta, they are all reduced. There is only a little bit left. Therefore, Nashta Prayeshu, Abhadreshu, Prayeshu word is used because it is mostly cleansed, but some part is remaining. And then, symptoms of one practicing pure service. So we said last time, there are few symptoms. How do you know that you are in Nishtha or not? Here are some symptoms. Significant thinning of unwanted habits. And then you are having only the last fight in the conquest of unruly mind. Mind is giving little problem, but that mind problem is not bothering your devotional service. Devotional service is intact, but mind can sometimes some naughty mind can little bit try to distract you, but you still remain fixed. So that is one symptom. For example, somebody was a meat eater, now will never be tempted by meat eating now. Because although you might have eaten for 20, 30 years before, 20, 25 years, now you will be not tempted. But there are other anarthas which can tempt, like illicit sex or such kind of things may be disturbing to the mind. Therefore, there is some amount of impurity in the mind still, but that is only like bubbles coming from the bottom of a lake to the surface. They just come and go. They don't trouble your devotional service. Another symptom of Nishtha Bhakti is clear intelligence. Visibly dominates the behavior of the devotee. And therefore, proportionately, the ahankar and mamakar will be reduced. I did it. I am the possessor, proprietor. I was the first one to do this. I am very indispensable. This type of feelings will not be there. And minus means it's my thing, just like our Baad Bazaar story we hear now. That when they occupied the room, this is my room. I want a Ganga facing room. You know, that kind of, you know, my thing. So, or what is in it for me? What will I get? That kind of feelings go away. Gradually one starts feeling the I and my becomes imbued with relationship with Krishna. Like, I am Krishna's and Krishna is mine. So when I told this, somebody asked, Prabhu, you are saying like this is only for Raganuga Bhaktas, not for us. No, for us also, I am Krishna's means I am Krishna's servant. And Krishna is mine means Krishna is my master. Till you come to Raganuga, after you come to Raganuga, then I am Krishna's friend, Krishna is my friend, or I am Krishna's lover, Krishna is my beloved, or like that. But before, prior to Raganuga, Krishna is our master, we are his servant. And then, however, the attraction to Krishna still lacks the spontaneity. We know the truth, we are also feeling it time to time, but the real taste, ruchi has not yet awakened yet. And also, suddenly without warning, some old metal conditionings may pop in. Another thing is difference between the beginning stage of unsteady practice versus steady practice. That means we need the pure faith, which is the minimum currency to purchase the chanting of the holy name. So we have that initial faith, and the steadiness purchases the name related to Krishna's form, he says. This is one remarkable difference in the progress of a devotee in Nishtha stage. Before Nishtha, what is attractive to the devotee is Navavidha Bhakti, the devotional service in general. Whereas once a person comes to steadiness, then one chants the name with appreciation of Krishna's form. And then devotee, when they reach steadiness, they perceive Krishna's form in the mind's eye, he says. And then from unsteady to steady, it increases the mental absorption, spiritual mental absorption. It increases it. Initially, see, the word absorption is very important, because doing a thing is not all. Absorbing the mind in it is more important. For example, we may be doing devotional service externally, but the mind is not there. Therefore, there is a saying, you are where you are. Mind is, it is said. So, that means in Shraddha, Sava Sangha, Bhajana Kriya and all, we are doing devotional service, but the mind is not coming. Physically, body is coming, activities are happening, but mind is somewhere else. But after coming to Nishtha, the mind's absorption will happen. Absorption means one forgets the externals. Deha smriti nahi ar. Samsara kaha. Either he says, no, the external body consciousness goes away. One becomes oblivious to the externals. That means that happens in Nishtha itself. And then, on and off the mundane thoughts intrude, he says. Okay. And then another point he says here. Now, in what order the steadiness increases? Like first, the steadiness increases in the seva with your hands and legs and everything. Then in your words. Then in the mind. Like that he says. First is kaya, then vacha, then manasa. Because steadiness in mind is the most difficult thing. And steadiness in service is most easy thing out of the three. Because steadiness in service means there are devotees who will be ready to work more hard but not chant extra rounds. You ask them, Prabhu, which one you want to do? Yakadish, they do extra rounds, or if you are not doing extra rounds, then you should do some service. So many people may prefer doing service naturally. But somebody is ready to chant, that means they are engaging the vacha also. And if somebody is ready to remember Krishna, think, that is a very advanced stage, he says. Okay, when is steadiness complete? When can you say? Read the middle one and many devotees.
And many devotees capable of sitting apparently focused in japa or dancing in kirtan will readily admit that their minds often wander. Therefore, steadiness in controlling the mind is most elusive.
In the end,
all acharyas agree that steadiness becomes complete when all three, body, words and mind, are fixed in their spiritual function.
Then we are called as a nishtha devotee, nishtha bhakta. That means body, mind, words. We can say body, words, mind. In that order, kaya, vacha, manasa. So in that order, everything should be fixed in their spiritual function. That means mind should be thinking, feeling, willing about Krishna. Words should be glorifying Krishna. And body should be engaged in Krishna seva. Then you can say a person is nishtha devotee. Now we go to part 2 today. Yeah, please read it.
Primary and secondary characteristic of steady devotional service. Control of the gross and subtle senses is the primary characteristic of steady devotional service. Its secondary characteristic is the consistency with which the qualities favorable to devotion become fixed in the devotee's character. Some devotees
see, here he says control of the gross senses. The gross senses are the karmendriyas, controlling our hands, legs, genitals, rectum and speech. They are the external working senses, karmendriyas. Then the gyanendriyas like shabda, sparsha, rasa, rupa, gandha, those five. So this 5 plus 5, these 10 are called gross senses. They have to be controlled. For example, somebody is practicing devotion service but his eyes are going in the wrong direction. He is curious to know what is the cinema poster showing. He is sitting in a sumo and he is peeping out to watch. He is seeing something else. That means his eyes are not steady. It is called chapaladrak, isn't it? Unsteady eyes. Similarly, somebody has still that eagerness to hear some old songs, some old movie songs. Then the ears have not yet attained steadiness. Yeah. Similarly, somebody asks, Prabhu, if somebody gives a very nice item which is not prasad, can we chant Hare Krishna and take it? Some people ask. That means the tongue is not steady yet. Correct, no? Like that. So in this way, he says first the gross senses have to be controlled completely. And then the subtle senses means the subtle body has subtle senses. Actually, the senses are in the subtle body only. This is only instrument outside. This is like a lens only. Just like in a camera you have lens. Like that, this is also a lens. But the actual ability to see, and that is there in the subtle body only. The shabda, sparsha, rasa, rupa, gandha, these five abilities are kept in the subtle body. And then when the atma is present, there are five things are required for each of our senses to function. Like if eyes have to function, you need the Surya Deva, who is the presiding deity of the sun. Then you need the karanam, the eyes, the eyeballs in the gross body. Then in the subtle body, you need the chakshu, the ability to see. Then the soul should be present in that body. And then the super soul should be present. When all five are present, then one will be able to see. Same with other senses. That's what he is saying. Even our subtle senses should be controlled also. Which means, for example, now I have closed my eyes. I don't see anything bad. Buramat, dekho. Buramat suno, buramat bol. I have closed. But in the eye of my mind, I can see impure things. Correct, no? Sometimes you close your eyes and you chant Hare Krishna, but very dirty thoughts come in the mind. That means subtle senses are still impure. They are not. So therefore, the jiva has two types of enemies. Like we say, no? An ant was caught in a log of wood between devil and deep sea. Like ant is here. This side also fire. This side also fire. Similarly for the jiva, in the outside world, there are sense objects. In the inside world, the purva janma vasanas and purva sanskaras in the mind, which is unclean mind. So the unclean mind is the enemy here, and here sense objects are enemy. So for avoiding this sense objects, which are tempting us, we should follow Dama. And for controlling this, we should follow Shama. So Shama and Dama, both have to be followed to control the gross and subtle senses. So how do we do that? So for the gross senses, we give gross spiritual engagements. Because that's how you can take out the thorn with a thorn. Like in your leg, if a thorn goes inside, you know, people take this pin with a pin, because pin is also sharp like a thorn. There is a thorn inside. Thorn takes out the thorn like that. Like our Bhima was poisoned, but when he went underwater, the snakes bit him. So the snake and the poison got cancelled. Yeah. Similarly, our gross body chases after sense objects. So give gross spiritual activities. By which the gross spiritual activities will nullify gross materialistic activities. Similarly, the subtle senses are creating trouble. You're closing the eyes, you're keeping away from tempting environments, still inside the mind is, then you have to bombard the mind with spiritual vibrations. So how do we do that? Chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Manmana, this is thinking of the Lord. So there is also more things we can do for the mind, which for which we need a little more adhikar, which is Rupa Dhyanam. Rupa Dhyanam and Guna Dhyanam. So the Dhyanam is actually kept for attacking the impure mind and filling up the impure mind with pure vibrations. Nama Rupa Guna Leela Dhyanam. If one can sit in one place and close eyes and meditate on a whole pastime of Govardhan Leela, how it happened, or Kaliya Mardhan Leela. There in Vrindavan you will see Babaji's whole life they meditate on Kaliya Nardhan Leela. Or whole life they meditate on Govardhan Leela. You have seen Dandavat Parikrama doing people? They keep the photo of, you know, Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill. And then every time they offer obeisances, they see the picture also. They offer one stone they put and they offer. So they are actually grossly trying to control the senses, plus subtly watching the pastime and remembering Lord Krishna's behavior. So of course that control is too much for us. And in our sampradaya, Dandat Parikrama is not prescribed. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to do Dandat Parikrama, we can only do Dandat to devotees. That is enough. So, but the idea is, by this the gross and subtle senses can be counteracted. And they can be, you know, they can be trained to give up the impurities. And then he says that its secondary characteristic is the consistency with which the qualities anukul to bhakti become fixed in devotee's character. So the primary lakshan and secondary lakshan. Primary lakshan means your gross and subtle senses have become completely steady. Steady means what? Steadily engaged in devotional service. Not that you have shut them and kept them. No. Like if I say, Prabhu, you are driving car in a very busy city, please control the steering. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you take the car to the side and stop it. Prabhuji, now it's fully controlled. No. You are supposed to continue driving in the busy city where lot of crowds of vehicles are coming from all sides, but you have to keep control. So control means control the steering, keep progressing also. Just like we say, you know, the ships are very safe in the harbor, but that's not what the ships are meant for, it is said. Isn't it? If somebody nicely ties ship to the seashore and says, Prabhuji, now there is no problem, ship can never get wrecked. That is not the goal. Similarly, a devotee, there are devotees who say, Yakadashi day, they go to the room and cover with a blanket and all day they sleep. They ask, now it has become afternoon now? Okay. It has become evening now. So they want the Ekadashi day to pass. So that next day they can say, I did Nirjal. Is it wonderful? See, the purpose of Ekadashi is not to sleep away the time and say that I have successful Nirjal. That's not the goal. The success of Ekadashi is Upavas. Reside near the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna. That is called Upa. Upa means near. That means all day, even if you ate three times Ekadashi day, but you were doing all day chanting, reading, hearing, serving, observed, then your Ekadashi is successful. Similarly, the gross and subtle senses should not be shut up. Rather, they should be engaged in Krishna service. That's the goal. That is the primary characteristic. And secondary characteristic is the consistency in which the anukul qualities are become fixed in devotees. That is why I read that verse, Yashasti Bhaktir Bhagavata Kinchana. So you understand the primary characteristic and secondary characteristic. Primary characteristic is your gross and subtle senses are engaged in Lord service. Secondary characteristic is the qualities should be manifest. Let us see further.
Sub devotees are humble, tolerant and kind, but not at all steady in the primary activities of devotion such as chanting and hearing.
For example, there are very humble devotees, polite, but politely they will go and sleep also. They are very lazy for service. They are very humbly they will sleep. But while dealing with devotees, they will never become angry. They will always deal very nicely. They are patient. Even if you chastise them, they will very politely hear you. But when it comes to their devotional life, you don't see the spark of spiritual vigor. You don't see. The fear of Maya, the desperateness to advance in Krishna consciousness, the eagerness to serve, the eagerness to hear and chant, it doesn't show up. But good qualities show up. They are humble, they are tolerant, that's what he's saying. Go ahead.
They are consistent in the qualities favorable to devotion. The secondary characteristics.
Favorable to devotion means like, Trinada Bhishanichana. See, they are very humble, they are very tolerant, they are very patient, they are respectful to all. Those qualities are there. Yeah.
But because this steadiness is not matched by steadiness in sense control, it may be more a sign of piety from previous good deeds than one of serious Krishna consciousness.
Here comes a very deep point, deeper point. What is it? Good qualities arise in two ways. One is due to previous punya. Purva janma arjita punyam agre davati davati, it is said. Another one is due to bhakti. Say for example, you go to MG Road, you will find many salesmen selling varieties of commodities. If you are standing there, they will come and show you some Eureka Forbes, or they will show you some water cooler or watch and different things. And you will be amazed that they are so cheerful and friendly and well behaved, respectful. And you wonder, I wish I have a friend like them. They're such good people. Basically, it's not that these are devotional qualities. This is simply the qualities of a salesman. They are trained to behave like that. Correct, no? That superficial qualities. They may be atheistic also. They may not have any faith in the Lord also. So that those kind of qualities, and where do they come from? Some people you find, they are even eating non-veg. Still they are very well behaved. You will see that. In offices and all. Sometimes devotees going to office say, Prabhu, my office colleagues are better than this devotee. This devotee is so harsh. He is chanting Hare Krishna, I agree, but he is so harsh. In my office I have a friend, colleague, who is so well behaved and polite and, so gentle in speech, very understandable. And he is so careful in taking care of his mother, father, how he takes care of getting his sister settled. And he is highly responsible. Actually, he is highly responsible because of very good bodily consciousness. Understand, huh? Yeah, you need a very good bodily consciousness to be very bodily responsible also. Agree, no? How many of you have seen people like that? Yeah, they are not devotees. But they are, because they identify with their caste, with their family, with their creed, everything, with their profession. They are very committed and responsible also. And they are very humble, tolerant and patient, all these things. And salesmen actually will wag their tail like the boots. If that is what is required for selling their commodities, they will do that. You will see that. So those good qualities are simply superficial. Or at the most, even if they possess it, we can say they are all arising from the Purva Janma Sukriti, Gunas, pious, it's piety. And then at the same time, it is not matched by steadiness in their sense control or the primary qualities, he says. Okay, let us see further.
What about devotees who are spiritually serious but immature in practical dealings? Other devotees exhibit intolerance, pride and anger, yet show all the signs of steadiness in their devotional practices. This is a display of the primary characteristics of steadiness in the absence of the secondary ones. Devotees with such characteristics are serious about their Krishna consciousness, yet immature in their development of Vaishnava traits.
Like Damodar Pandit. One day Damodar Pandit asked Mahaprabhu, "My dear Lord, you are too much attracted to the small boy. You know, I feel it is better for you not to entertain him." Mahaprabhu asked, "What is the problem?" He said, "When you meet this small kid, small boy, his mother, who is a widow, she is standing at the door. Did you observe that?" he asked. Mahaprabhu said, "Okay, so what is the problem? She is standing there, I am only talking to the boy, what is the problem?" He said, "People will connect you to her and her to you and talk. People will say, because this widow is very good looking woman, the sannyasi is attracted to her, so she is showing affection to her son. Like that, world will connect. They will give ears, nose, eyes, everything to the matter, and they will talk ill about you. And sannyasi ralpachidra sarvaloka gai. Your reputation as sannyasi will be spoiled." Mahaprabhu said, "Really? I never thought about it." "Okay, Damodar Pandit, if you feel so, don't entertain this child anymore." So next day onward, Damodar Pandit never allowed the boy to come in to meet Mahaprabhu. So now Damodar Pandit is very vigilant, very strict. He has a deep love for Lord Chaitanya. He wants to protect the reputation of Lord Chaitanya. In order to do that, he may sometimes behave little bit more. He may cross the border of etiquette. Like a brahmachari should not instruct sannyasi. Mahaprabhu is sannyasi. He is brahmachari, but he is instructing with the desire to safeguard the image of Mahaprabhu. Now same happened to Chitraketu. He wanted to safeguard, he actually felt that Shiva cannot do a mistake, but the people in the world will imitate Shiva, seeing him keeping his wife in the lap and speaking on Vairagya to the Siddhas. So when he saw that, he said, "Prakrito yatha, your behavior looks like a conditioned soul. You know, people, conditioned souls will copy your behavior. And why are you doing something that will create a very bad example? It's not a proper example." So, like that, Chitraketu corrected Shiva, and Shiva didn't take offense. Shiva understood he is telling with a good heart. And Shiva smiled and kept quiet. And Siddhas also kept quiet, seeing Shiva's behavior. They understood it's not an offense. If it was, they would have plugged their ears and ran away. They didn't do that. But Parvati got offended because the whole matter was about Parvati and Shiva. He was talking about Parvati sitting on Shiva's lap. She said, "Oh, even great personalities like Narada is sitting here, who is guru of Chitraketu. And even, Vyasa, Narada, such people are sitting. And also, she was telling Brahma. Brahma is father of Narada. Even he is sitting. Do you think none of these people are qualified to instruct Shiva? They are all highly qualified Vaishnavas. And you have posted yourself as a self-appointed advisor or a danda giver or a dandadhara." So then she cursed him. So why I am saying, here is one example of somebody trying to correct beyond etiquettes, beyond the border of etiquettes. Chitraketu correcting Shiva. That Prabhupada writes one sentence. Chitraketu had a slight tinge of pride that he had attained Narada Muni as his guru, and he got mantra diksha, and also he was blessed by the darshan of the Lord. So he had the audacity to correct Shiva in an open assembly. So there was a tinge of pride due to which Lord wanted to accelerate his coming back to Godhead, purify him by one more birth as a Vritrasura. Prabhupada writes in one place. Otherwise, many other places Prabhupada has glorified Chitraketu also. So the point is, sometimes a devotee himself is very serious in devotional service. The primary characteristics are showing up, but then the secondary characteristics are lacking, immature. Like for example, you can take the example of Jagadananda Pandit. He wanted to go to Vrindavan. So he went and asked Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu said a flat no to him. Then he went to Sarup Damodar and said, "See, is it wrong for one to aspire to go to Holy Dham? I just want to reside in the Holy Dham because it's the holiest of the holy places." Then Sarup Damodar recommended to Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu has a very soft relationship with Sarup. So he couldn't say no. Then he said, okay, call that fellow. So he called the Jagadanath Pandit. Said, okay, see Jagadanath Pandit, if you really want to go, 2 or 4 days only you should go. And when you are in Vrindavan, stay under the custody of Sanatana Goswami. He said, and never go out anywhere. Don't mix with Vajbasis. They are all spontaneous devotees. You will commit offenses to them. And stay with Sanatana and come back very soon. Like that Mahaprabhu gave instruction. So when he went there, one day our Sanatana Goswami had gone to the neighborhood temple to collect some rice and vegetables in charity. One fellow used to give. So he was collecting all that. And then he brought it back for cooking. But he was wearing a turban. When Sanatana saw the turban, he asked, oh Sanatana, you are wearing a beautiful turban. I think Lord Chaitanya Dev must have given you, gifted you that cloth out of great love for you, isn't it? Like that he asked. He said, no, I am sorry. This was not given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This I was given by Mukundanand Saraswati, he said, who is a Mayavadi sannyasi. As soon as he heard that name, what? A Mayavadi sannyasi gave you a cloth and you are wearing as a turban. He picked up a pot and he lifted angrily. Who? Jagannath Pandit. Immediately Sanatana was completely cool. He was smiling and said, hey Jagannanand, what a loyalty you have for Lord Chaitanya. Out of your great loyalty and intense love for Lord Chaitanya Dev, your anger that is exhibited on me is for my favor, it's a mercy upon me. I wish I have an iota of loyalty to Lord Chaitanya like you. Like that he said. Immediately Jagadananda became very shy and put the pot down after that. So here you find Jagadananda's behavior appears aggressive out of great loyalty to Lord Chaitanya. So in this way there are people who, in order to preserve purity, they may act without maturity. Actually we need purity and maturity. So the primary characteristic is purity. Secondary characteristic is maturity. So purity means presentation of the truth. Maturity means representing the truth. So primary characteristic means presenting the tattva, which is the product. And secondary characteristic means the package. So both are important. Just like you want to sell Prabhupada books, you keep some, all the books on the table, people don't buy very easily. You put 5 books together, put a nice golden wrapper and golden ribbon very nicely and say, birthday gift pack. Please take it. And people don't even see what is inside. There are people immediately, once we sold 50 sets within half an hour. You pack and keep, because people are attracted by the package. Most of you will see when you came to devotion service, somebody asks you, how did you come? Most people will have a very sentimental story. Oh, that devotee showed so much love and care for me. Oh, Prabhuji gave me prasad. Oh, Prabhuji, Prabhuji actually dropped me in his car, in this thing. You agree? Everybody has a story like that with some devotee. Very few will say, oh, I got enlightened. When I met the devotee, it was like switching on a tube light in a dark room. He enlightened me, so I became devotee. There are people, but very few, you will find. Most people appreciate which characteristics? Secondary. Titikshava, Karunika, Skruta Sarvadehina, Majata Shatrava, Shantaha, Sadhava, Sahasbhoshan. The secondary characteristic. That's what people appreciate. The primary characteristic is what? Mayananena bhavena bhaktim kuruvanti ye dridham. Madarte takta karmana. Madarte takta karmana. Takta svajana bandavaha. One who has given up his svajana bandava. He has given up his work, given up his family, relatives, everything. Out of love for Krishna. Mayi ananyena bhavena. Bhaktim kuruvanti ye dridham. With great dridata those who do bhakti. This is one primary characteristic. That means one rises above material attachments. And the second, one more is given. What is the second? Nirgunasya udahritam. What is that verse? Lakshanam bhakti yogasya nirgunasya udahritam. Ahaituk yabhyabhita. Yabhakti purushottame, that is another verse. He is saying, Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya, Nirgunasya Udahartam. It should be beyond the three gunas, Bhakti. It is Vishuddha Sattva. And Ahetuki Abhyabhita. That means it is having no Hetu and it is never interrupted by economic status. Like if a boy wants to marry a girl, the girl's father may say that, see, you don't have a job paying you well, sorry, I can't give my daughter to you. So the love affair is finished. he gives his daughter in marriage to somebody else. Or if the boy is of a lower caste, girl is of a higher caste, father may not give. So all these things become stumbling blocks, impediments in love in this world. Whereas love with Krishna, are there any impediments? No caste, no creed, no color, no nationality, no gender. Even species also, any species, Hanuman. And therefore Krishna gave a list of items in 11th canto, including Jatayu and all such people can do bhakti. So that is also primary characteristics. Anybody in any walk of life can do bhakti without any material impediments. Okay, go ahead.
Ideally, of course, devotees should be steady both in devotional practices and in their display of qualities favorable to devotion. In evaluating the advancement of devotees, materialistic persons and neophyte devotees tend to place more emphasis on the presence of devotional qualities than on the strict observance of devotional practices. Therefore, they are more likely to be attracted to a kind, soft-spoken devotee who neglects his 16 rounds than to a strict sadhaka who lacks Vaishnav etiquette and culture.
You understand? This is the point I was telling. Correct, no? So, because those are materialistic people or neophyte devotees, they are very superficial. So, superficial people see superficial things only. They can't go to the core and see one's devotion. Therefore, you will see that Prabhupada was sitting and giving a class and one hippie came inside. He was making sound. Prabhupada said, "Don't make sound, we are giving a class, sit down," he said. But he didn't sit down. He walked in and went to the bathroom. He saw there were no tissue papers. So he said, "No tissue papers." Then he went out and purchased some and brought. And he put some tissue paper above the wash basin, some below and inside the washroom. He put some tissue papers. And then he was coming and then he went out. And Prabhupada immediately used that example and told the devotees, "See, I told you just now in my lecture that the Jivatma has a service attitude. See this fellow? Even in a drunken state, his service attitude is not lost." Like the Prabhupada was telling. So, you will see that Prabhupada could break through the superficial, you know, bad qualities of that hippie. And he could see a spark of, you know, devotional service attitude in that person. That is the beauty. So, in this way, we also, wherever Krishna component manifests in the life and heart of devotees, despite their, you know, superficial, thick covering of materialism and other things, we have to see that spark. That is very important. Then only we can cultivate that spark and grow it into a flagrant fire. When we have, so one has to observe that inclination that a person shows in serving Krishna. So therefore he is saying that materialistic persons and neophyte devotees tend to see the secondary qualities. They are more attracted to them, which are superficially observable. On the other hand, if that secondary quality while a devotee neglects 16 rounds also, he doesn't complete, they will say, "But he is still a wonderful devotee," they will say. They will not understand the seriousness of completing 16 rounds. And this is one of the same reasons why if somebody is chastising, like Prabhupada is chastising, many newcomers can misunderstand, correct, no? Like Prabhupada was giving a Pandal program in Delhi. He became angry on one of the materialistic, fellows who was commenting. So people said, "Why is Swamiji angry? Swamiji should not become angry." Actually, that fellow is offending Radha and Krishna. And what Guruji is, should not become angry? For example, if somebody is calling some dirty gali about your mother or father, will you not become angry? You have seen in colleges, one boy calls a bad name about his mother or father, and that boy calls another bad name. You have seen that, no? College, they do that. So, if somebody talks about your mother or father, you will catch him by the collar, slap him, beat him. You know very well that he will also beat you. Still, you are ready for it. Correct, no? Because you cannot take it. You will say, "Even if I die, no problem, but I will save my mother's father's name." You are calling my mother a, you know, prostitute or something, or father, you are calling him such a bad name. He is a debauchee or something like that. How can you say? You will beat him up immediately. Similarly, Prabhupada feels, who is his mother and father? So somebody is offending, how can he keep quiet? But if somebody offends Krishna, we may say, you know, Prabhu, you know, for the sake of social image, don't say anything. If you become a little angry, people will misunderstand you. So be just polite, you tolerate it. Why should you tolerate it? That means you have no feelings for the Lord. So one has to protest either Lord or the devotee is offended, one cannot tolerate actually. In fact, Prabhupada quotes three examples in Vachavegam, that verse. One example of Hanuman, one example of Arjuna, another example of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, taking the chakra to kill Jagai Madai. Three examples he gives. One should not tolerate offense towards the Lord. If Lord is being offended, one should not keep mum. One has to protest. Just like Shiva was offended, many gentlemanly Vaishnavas, they got up, they plugged their ears and ran away from their place. They didn't stay. And those who wanted to stay protested by speaking and correct and presenting the correct answer. Same thing in the Asat Sabha of Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra. When Duryodhana spoke ill of Krishna, then immediately Bhishma Pitama got up. Shishupal spoke ill of Krishna. You know, Sahadev got up and said, "Is there anybody in this assembly who says Krishna is not fit for getting the Agra Puja? I challenge you." So like that, Sahadev challenged. And that is the time Shishupal got up. Shishupal actually wanted to offend Krishna. But then Bhishma Pitama told all the pastimes of, list of pastimes of Krishna from childhood. Putana, Agasara, Bakasara, everybody heard nice Krishna Katha. You know? Everybody applauded and said, "Hail to Lord Govinda," which means Govinda Jai Jai. Everybody sang like that. After that, the whole Sabha became sanctified by the glorification of Krishna like that. So if somebody is speaking ill of Krishna, you should glorify Krishna, counteract it. So therefore, sometimes Prabhupada may appear to be angry, but actually he is actually presenting the truth. Those people who actually have understood Prabhupada's intention and Prabhupada's purpose and Prabhupada's purity and his transparency and his pure representation of the Guru Parampara and his spiritual stability and his spiritual stature and his being Senapati Bhakta of Lord Chaitanya, with all this deeper understanding about Prabhupada, you know, nobody will misunderstand his chastisement, correct? No? Yeah. Go ahead.
Symptoms of a truly sincere devotee in steadiness.
Yeah.
It is a mistake, however, to compare a person refined in culture, one who has refined personal qualities, with a devotee who displays steady attachment to the practices of pure devotional service.
Yeah. Sometimes, for example, a neophyte devotee goes to office and a non-devotee or atheist is saying something about ISKCON or about Krishna or something. So this neophyte devotee becomes angry. And that other guy, atheistic fellow, will maintain a cool head and he will be smiling and saying that, "Hey, is this what your Bhagavad Gita teaches? You are becoming angry." And many other people around, then they also think, who is right? The non-devotee is right, because they think he is very cool, he is behaving well in a gentlemanly way. This person unnecessarily becoming angry. So therefore they compare and say, "Hey, this, that means devotees are bad, non-devotees are good." They come to wrong conclusion. That's what he is saying. Go ahead. So somebody may be refined in personal quality, but not necessarily a devotee. Therefore one should know that one who is a devotee is by far superior than one who shows refined qualities and a non-devotee. Therefore Prahlad Maharaj says that, "Viprad vishad guna yutat aravinda nabha padaravinda vimukhat shapacham varishtam manyeta darpita mano vachane hitartha pranam punati sakulam natu bhuri manah." He says, non-devotee Brahmana is far inferior to a devotee Chandala. Madhuri is saying, a Chandala devotee born in a dog eater's family. Like Vidura, for example, is born of a Dasi, Dasi Putra. He is by far superior than any of the Brahmanas who are non-devotees. Prahlad is born in Ugrajati, but is million times superior to Brahmanas who are endowed with the 12 qualities of a Brahmana, but who are not devotees. Go ahead.
Cultured persons cannot advance in spiritual life until they become serious about their devotional practices. Similarly, if a strict devotee with an unrefined character proudly offends Vaishnavas by his immature dealings, even his steady sadhana will not bear the fruit of spiritual advancement.
Here comes a very important point. In the previous seminar, regarding the offenses, I told you there are two types of... this is not required, this fan. You know, there are two type of offenses. One type of offense is you have no bad intention, you have no malice, you are ignorant or innocent, and it appears like an offense, your behavior. Like sometimes many of you have experienced this, somebody with a good intention chastised you or corrected you for your good only, but it was misunderstood. It happens, no? Despite all good intentions, people misunderstand. And there is another type of offense where there is a malice involved, like Gopal Chappal, Gopal Chakravarti, Amogha. These are examples of people with a blasphemous attitude, with some malice in their heart, they acted. Let us give examples like Damodar Pandit. He has no malice in the heart, but is correcting Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Similarly, our Jagadanand Pandit is lifting a pot. He has no malice in the heart. Therefore, Prabhupada writes, Sarmishta and Devyani pastime, he writes, Devyani was Brahmani. She had a very sharp tongue because of Brahmana family. She was like that. And Sarmishta was Kshatrani. So, picked up Devyani and put inside. She is Kshatriya family. So, she shows only action packed. She put. So, Sarmishta was innocent but angry, Prabhupada says. How can somebody be innocent and angry? Yeah, it's possible. So therefore you find somebody has no bad intention. Jagadanand Pandit has no bad intention when he lifts the pot. Out of love for Lord Chaitanya, he becomes angry on Sanatan wearing a Mayavadi's turban. You understand, no? So therefore he is saying, out of the two offenses, which is serious? One with bad intention or malice. That is serious. And the other offense, which is superficial, with no malice or anything, and that, if that is the superficial offense, that devotee will very soon become refined. Very soon Krishna will give him the right understanding that, you know, this behavior should be changed. He will become a gentlemanly devotee. But the devotee who is having malice in the heart, he wants to, like a crab, he wants to drag the fame of another Vaishnava. He wants to create disreputation for him. He wants to actually go around talking ill of that Vaishnava to pull him down. His goal is actually not to help that Vaishnava, but to pull him down. So this kind of attitude is with malice. And such people will terribly suffer the reactions to their offenses. And that is, then the spiritual advancement is practically choked. Go ahead.
Ultimately, any devotee who is truly sincere and humble and who is steady in sadhana will soon be free of all rough edges and become an ideal person. This is the import of the following verse, often quoted by Srila Prabhupada to stress this point. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagvatya kinchana sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha.
Yeah, this is what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told about Sarvam Bhattacharya. See, Sarvam Bhattacharya says, I want to do two things. I want to teach the sannyasi Vedanta, and I want to see that he is a young sannyasi, very handsome one, so he should not fall down. So these two things, when he spoke, it was considered a blasphemy by Gopinatha Acharya and Mukunda Datta, correct, no? They considered. But is it a serious type of offense or a superficial type of offense? Very superficial, because his intention is good, which is what was appreciated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. See, that's a bit Mahaprabhu could immediately. See, these two people couldn't immediately understand. Out of love for Mahaprabhu, they couldn't understand. They are blinded by love. Gopinatha Acharya and Mukundatta. They say, oh my dear Lord, we are very broken hearted. This fellow is talking ill of you, like that they were saying. Mahaprabhu said, no. You see, he's like my father. He wants to see my senses controlled. Therefore, he wants to teach me Vedanta. Why don't you see his good intentions? Like that he said. So, because Bhattacharya had good intentions and he was affectionate to Lord Chaitanya, the result is all good qualities manifested in him very soon. Correct, no? There was no malice in his heart, yeah. On the other hand, Ramachandrapuri was actually speaking ill of Vaishnavas, headed by ultimately Lord Chaitanya, and there was malice involved. And he was extremely judgmental. If ants would come out of Mahaprabhu's room, what he will say? There must be some sweet inside. He was actually guessing things about Mahaprabhu and propagating ill fame, ill name. He wanted to create disrepute. Therefore, he became more and more hard-hearted. And the ultimate ripened fruit of hard-heartedness is one leaves the Vaishnavas. One doesn't stay in the company of Vaishnavas. He left and went away. After that, he never returned. It is said like that. So, two examples I gave you. One of Bhattacharya, for a superficial offense with good intention. And Ramachandra Puri, very hard-hearted and malicious and blasphemous type of offense. And he left the company of Vaishnavas. Go ahead. You read this. So, yes.
Devotees who chant constantly with unflinching faith are purified and unaffected by Kali Yuga. Over and above the primary and secondary characteristics just mentioned, fixed determination in chanting Hare Krishna is the unequal test of steadiness.
Now the new thing is introduced here. Apart from the primary, which is bhakti characteristics, secondary, which is qualities characteristics. Apart from these two, a third thing he is saying, which is the dridhavrataha. Yeham tvantagatam papam jananam punya karmanam tedmanda mohanir mukta bhajante maam dridhavrataha. That means he has put a full stop to sinful activities. And he is completely absorbed in Srimadam Sakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. One is doing that, he attains dridhata in chanting. Yeah, that is the third test. Yeah, go ahead.
Devotees firmly connected to the source of all spiritual strength, the holy name, will quickly rise to the stage of nishtha and beyond. The Skanda Puran states,
Kali Kala Gusarpasya Tikshnatam Shrasyama Bhayam Govindanama Dhanena Dagdo Yasyati Bhasmatam.
Have no fear of the sharp fanged serpent of Kali age. Apply to him the name of Govinda and he will be burned to ashes.
So the name of Govinda is like a powerful vajra. You can always carry the holy name with you. We carry the bead bag and always chant wherever you go. Like this, Indra has a vajra, very powerful. Similarly, you have this holy name with you. Anytime Kali Kala Kusarpasya, the serpent is coming to bite you, Kali, like that, you will immediately be burnt to ashes. Like that he is saying.
This verse enjoins sincere devotees to leave aside all other means for liberation and to take full shelter of the holy name. In the dark age of Kali, this is their only duty. There is unlimited bliss to be found in chanting Krishna's various names, such as Hari, Keshava, Govinda and Vasudeva. Devotees who chant constantly with unflinching faith are purified in heart and unaffected by the reverses of Kali Yuga.
So we can become purified in our heart. And therefore he says that the chanting of the holy name remains the singular, very powerful, progressive tool for the devotee. Other things should all be accompanied by the holy name. You want to do deity worship, which is accompanied by holy name. Everything else is accompanied by holy name. So holy name should never be forgotten. Next.
Number of rounds of Hare Krishna and sign of steadiness. Steady chanting begins with the vow to repeat the Mahamantra a fixed number of times daily. Nirbandha. This fixed number, which is determined by the Acharya, may be 16, 64 or 192. Whatever the prescribed vow, devotees reach the stage of nishtha when they unfailingly chant their prescribed number of rounds without offense. This is the sign of real steadiness.
Yeah, that means chanting without offenses. Aparadhanam is over before the steady stage. In steady stage you chant Niraparadhanam. You are chanting and prescribed rounds, minimum 16 rounds. So one interesting thing happens at this stage when you are chanting Niraparadhanam. Niraparadhanam is very delicious, very sweet. So if you find that on a particular festival day a sweet was extraordinary, sometimes they make condensed milk, they make, or they make sometimes, you know, Shrikhand they make. And you are, when a devotee is serving, you find, is there any friend who, of mine who is serving? If you find one of your friends, you will call him and you will ask in his ears, hey, in case there is little extra, I can bring it. Isn't it? So, what is the proof that you are tasting something? You will want more. You will want more. That is actually the... So, if you are not wanting more, that means we didn't taste it. Now, for example, we are unable to go beyond 16 rounds on regular days. But we are very enthusiastic for service. We want to do preaching. You know, we want to do other services. Why? Because preaching brings a lot of fame, lot of reputation. And also preaching is very delightful for you. You can study and you can tell people, people will hear you. So we like it very much. Or we like to do service because our hands, legs also like some engagement. We want to do something. Some people want to accumulate sukriti, bhakti sukriti. They may do it. But chanting is, so chanting is such an activity that unless you really have a taste, you can't chant more rounds. Therefore, one devotee was telling, if you are doing 17th or 18th mala, that's called prem mala. He said, because it's not easy. Unless you really feel for Krishna, you cannot chant extra rounds. But at least you should complete 16 rounds properly. And then that too without offenses if you do. Then you are considered a steady devotee. And so what I concluded is, we have not yet come to steadiness. Many of us, maybe some of you are in steadiness. But I am very confident that I am yet to come to steadiness. How do I know? Because there is a laya, vikshepa, apratipatti, rasaswada, kashaya. Correct, no? These five things are still showing up. We sometimes doze. We sometimes, mind is wandering. Sometimes mind is also not wandering. You don't doze also. But sometimes there's a disinterest. You just want to complete the rounds. Apratipatti. Similarly, kashaya. Actually means lust, anger, greed may surface sometimes. What is that? Rasaswada? Rasaswada is actually mundane rasa, attraction for mundane activities. Mundane rasa. So, you will find that these things are not, these things when they go away completely, they evaporate completely. And then you come to the stage of Niraparadhanam. And when we do Niraparadhanam, Nishta stage, then our ruchi will tremendously increase. You will say, Prabhupada says, why only 16 rounds? Why not 16,000 rounds? Prabhupada says like that. One can chant more. So, see, on Ekadashi days we are doing more, not because we have fallen in love with the holy name. Because we know that, you know, Ekadashi day we are supposed to chant more. It's a Madhavatiti Bhakti Janani. Okay, go ahead.
Thakur Bhakti Vinod elaborates on the word Nirbandha, Sri Harinam Chintamani, chapter 12, which appears in this instruction from Lord Chaitanya. This is the Mahamantra. All of you go and chant this mantra a prescribed number of times. Kahila nai maha mantra iha japa
giya sabe kariya nirbandha.
Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat Madhya Khanda 23.77. The essence of Bhakti Vinod's comment is that neophyte devotees must steadily increase their rounds to a minimum of 64. Although three times that number is recommended for those eager to quickly achieve perfection. Once devotees are committed...
Which is 3 lakh names. 64 rounds is 1 lakh name. And 3 times that is 3 lakh names.
Once devotees are committed to chanting a certain number of rounds, they must stick to their vow.
That means we should not sporadically keep jumping, hopping. One day 25, another day 32, another day 64, another day 192. It's not like that. So therefore, devotees, like for example, Haridas Thakur's appearance day in Bombay, I heard Ananda Vandavan Prabhu chants 192 rounds with a group of 50-60 devotees. They come and chant. All day they chant. They rise very early in the morning and they sleep late at night. They complete. All day they keep chanting. Other people in Ekadashi day, myself and many of the senior devotees from Bombay, Sri Radha Gopinath Temple, Maharaj once called us to his room in those days, in 94. So Maharaj said that, see, you are all brahmacharis. He said, for those in the renounced order, if they want to continue lifelong and remain very stable and strong devotees, then the foundation is the holy name. And then Maharaj said, It will be nice if on Ekadashi day we all can come together. Maharaj said, I will also come, he said. He'll come. And we can try to chant 64 rounds, Ekadashi days. And Maharaj said, it is my suggestion, not instruction. So you all can give a try. If you can't do 64, he said, you try to do 32 or 48. So then there was a room number 5 behind the temple. There used to be one place. Maharaj would come and sit in the morning. I mean, after the morning program is over. So all of us would be sitting in the room, in the near the walls like this. We'll be sitting in a square room. And then once you sit, you will not get up till 1:30 or so. You know, you would chant continuously. So we will sit and chant with him. It was and Tulasi will be kept in the center. So that I learned that practice. I did for a few Ekadashis there before I came to Pune. Then over a period of time, devotees said, no, a lot of preaching engagements have come. It's difficult to chant 64. Some made it 32, some made it 25, some are chanting 48. So I tried to keep it 64. In between, sometimes when I was becoming too busy, new assignments came for me to go to Hyderabad and Boston and all that. So there was a little disturbance. Sometimes 48 rounds I did. But now again I have resumed to 64 now on Ekadashi days. It's very good practice. You have to think that Ekadashi day is just for chanting only. First, after chanting you do whatever you want. Other things can be done, but we should keep top priority. So at least twice in a month at least we can chant like that. But he is saying that if one wants to go beyond Nishtha stage, one has to actually increase the rounds. Now some of you may have a question. If I am increasing rounds like this, then how will I do the other things? What about my preaching? What about my, you know, my study of the Shastra? And there are also many services in the temple, in an organization like ours. So then I found out, when I read in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book, he says that, people have commented on Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisan Saraswati Thakur. They have said that Bhaktisan Saraswati Thakur had a policy that those people who do pujari service and all day they are free, after the morning, till night they are free. Again, night they have some dressing and everything. So for them he had prescribed 64 rounds every day. And the other people who had some services during the day, in the most part of the day they had service, for them he had prescribed 32. He had prescribed. And those who had lot of services, plenty of services all day, once the morning program is over, they are extremely busy, they have no time at all, for them 16 rounds he had prescribed. And for some people who are businessmen, you know, who occasionally come for festivals like Janmashtami and others, so he had given them four rounds only. And therefore in Gaudiya Math, the Diksha is not based on, it's not exactly fixed round for everybody. It's Acharya gives, knowing your position, accordingly he gives. And also there, in ISKCON, our first initiation, second initiation is different, correct, no? There it is like Mantra Diksha kind of thing they have. Even a four-rounder can take, like that they have. So, but our Prabhupada understood that in Kali Yuga, if you keep this flexibility, everybody would prefer what? Four rounds. So he said, nothing less. Minimum? 16 rounds, like that he said. Yeah. Ready?
When one cannot complete fixed number of rounds, one is considered to be in a diseased condition of spiritual life.
Either you are unable to complete the rounds or you are struggling to complete. It's a dragging. You know dragging chanting? It is dragging till noon or dragging till evening, dragging till night. Like one devotee was telling, I take the mala, half the round I chant, completely collapse. Mala has fallen away. Three, four times mala falls away due to tiredness. So he said, I get very hopeless and discouraged. That means it's a very diseased state. So what should one do if one is unable to complete the rounds? So you all know that when Haridas Thakur was in his Siddha Bagul, Mahaprabhu, came there to meet him. Haridas Thakur was flat, lying on the bed. And Haridas Thakur lamented, my dear Lord, you know, I have got a spiritual disease. You know, I don't have taste for chanting. I am unable to complete my rounds. Mahaprabhu said, no, Haridas, I know very well. Your spirit is jubilant, but your body is sick. So you already have chanted so many rounds. Now you should take some rest. Don't keep your, vrata so much, 3 lakh names. Better you reduce the rounds and take care of your health and everything. After that, you know that's the passing away pastime of Haridas Thakur comes. But the point that Prabhupada writes in the purport, not for Haridas Thakur, for all of us, he writes that if somebody is unable to complete the rounds, he is in a diseased state. So these are all barometers of spiritual life. We can understand that I have to become, because nowadays my chanting is dragging, it is taking 8.5 minutes, 9 minutes sometimes. That means I am in a diseased state, or my heart is very unclean, or I am very distracted, or I am very fatigued. So I need to improve. We have to tell to our own mind. Go ahead.
Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that one who does not chant 64 rounds is considered fallen. But because Westerners could not concentrate for the long period required to complete so many rounds, Srila Prabhupada kindly lowered the minimum number of rounds to 16. Devotees who strictly chant 16 rounds daily without fail attain the stage of steady devotional service. Otherwise, spiritual advancement will surely elude them.
Yeah, if somebody is not completing 16 rounds, or if they are chanting in counter while going in the car, facing the traffic, what kind of chanting can you do? That 16 rounds is also not very effective. Therefore, one should try to chant with concentration. At least make an effort with concentration to chant 16 rounds. Yeah, next part.
Srila Prabhupada writes, if one cannot complete the fixed number of rounds he is assigned, he should be considered to be in a diseased condition of spiritual life. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we have fixed 16 rounds as the minimum so that the Westerners will not feel burdened. These 16 rounds must be chanted and chanted loudly so that one can hear himself and others.
Yeah. Why he is saying loudly? Prabhupada said some people chant psh, 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 psh. Then they chant. Like a Prabhupada says, like hissing of a snake, he says. So we don't know exactly what is he saying. Is he chanting Hare Krishna? So Prabhupada saying chant audibly. You can hear, others can also hear. He says all 16 rounds. Japa means murmuring audibly. And it is upamsu means to do in the mind, which is very, very powerful. But we are not eligible for it, because if we chant in the mind, we will go to sleep. Therefore, we chant with the mouth audibly to ourselves and to others, and minimum 16 rounds. And he says Westerners, we are not Westerners, but India has become very westernized Indians. Correct? Now those who are in cities. So due to that, we are more spirited for service than chanting. And that also we should consider to be our misfortune. And we should understand that actually I am not a very advanced devotee. Because if I am very advanced, I should have taste for chanting, which is not yet arisen strongly. And I am more service oriented. So that means still my passions are on. Okay, let me drain out my passions, develop a taste, and then pray to the holy name, please give me entry into the tasty zone of chanting so that I will increase my rounds. Yes, last slide. I think this is the last one. Yeah, correct.
When is one fit to chant Krishna's Shuddha Naam? Prior to attaining steadiness, devotees can at best chant the semblance of the name, Namabhas. Such chanting mixed with offenses does not give the realization that Krishna's name is non-different from himself. But chanting under the expert guidance of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra nullifies the devotees' bad habits. They then acquire full, firm faith and they become free of all offenses. Devotees are then fit to chant Krishna's pure name, and as they do, they advance rapidly towards love of God.
So the Namabhas is called clearing stage, and the Shuddha Nam is the pure stage where everything is cleared. Now what is the difference between Namabhas and Shuddha Nam? Once you are free of the offenses, then it's Nirapradhanam. Correct, no? So Nirapradhanam, is it not Shuddhanam? If somebody is chanting in the Nirapradh Bhavana, Nishkapat Bhavana, Nisahaya Bhavana, helplessly, desperately, with no offenses, why is it not considered Shuddhanam? Still the word Namabhas is used, because the reason is the Shuddhanam which is chanted is completely not only free from offenses, there is an intense attraction to Krishna in that. There is a viraha for Krishna. Shunyaitam Jagat Sarvam Govinda Virahename. So that is far more advanced than the Namabhas. Namabhas actually is a clearing stage, which means in Namabhas Nirapradhanam we chant. So you know, all the anarthas are getting cleared. It's a clearing stage. As the clearing takes place more and more, we become purer and purer and purer. Then we become eligible to chant Shuddhanam. Yeah. So I will stop here for today. So we will have one more session and we will complete this series, I think, next week. Shri Prabhupada ki, or Bhaktavinoda ki. So if anybody has questions, they can write to this thing, voicemedia.pune@gmail.com. Okay. Then I will answer it in the next session.